Let's pray together. For you are slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Lord Jesus, your blood was shed for us. You have redeemed us by giving yourself in our place. You have ransomed us to be your people. How great and glorious and loving you are. From every tribe and nation and people and language, you are drawing a people to yourself. You are building your kingdom. And we thank you. Father, we know that you're doing a work all over the world. And Father, as we work our way through the 50 largest unreached people groups, Father, we pray for the Sheikh people of Pakistan. Lord, over 11 million people who have never heard of this good news. Father, we pray that you will raise up missionaries to reach the Sheikh people, to tell them how you have ransomed a people by your blood. Father, we pray that you will establish churches among them and that they will shake off the chains of the false religion. Father, we pray that Islam will be done away with and the glory of your name will reign among the Sheikh people. Father, we pray that you will give them more churches and pastors who will proclaim your word. Father, we know that you're doing a work here. Father, we pray for Pastor Stevens of Aletheia College Church, College Park Church in Maryland. Father, we pray that you will strengthen that church, that you will help them fulfill the mission that you have given them to reach the students there, University of Maryland, and the surrounding community. Father, we pray that there will be a fervor for the gospel to be heard, that there will be a boldness to share the good news, that Pastor Rob will proclaim the good news from the pulpit this morning, and it will not fall on deaf ears. Father, we pray for his family, his wife Denise, and his three boys, Wyatt, Tyler, and Levi. Father, it can be tiresome and weary going through and ministering to people day after day and week after week. And Father, we pray that you will strengthen that family, protect that family. Father, only you can give that family what they need. So Father, we pray that you will watch over them, guide them, fill them with your spirit and your love. Father, may their boys see the gospel in that marriage. May they see Pastor Rob serve and love his family. Father, we pray for Pioneers USA, a missionary organization that goes into the outer reaches. And Father, for our friends especially who are serving in sensitive areas, in closed areas. Father, it's so sensitive, we can't mention their names or where they are. Father, but you know them. You know where they are. You have sent them. So Father, strengthen them. I pray that their ministry will be established and that a church will be formed in that dark area. That the gospel will be heard, Father, and the light of Jesus will be seen. Father, we pray that you'll do a work here in King George County. Father, lots of churches here in the county. Father, we pray that churches here will be gospel-centered, will be based upon your word, that Jesus will reign from the pulpit today. Father, your people will be strengthened. And Father, we pray for our church, the ministry that you've given us here in the Dahlgren area, Father. I pray that you will provide for us, that you will strengthen us. Father, thank you for what you've already done for us and through us. Lord, we pray that you will continue that. And Lord, as we turn to your word, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. Father, help me. May I not speak in error, but may I proclaim the good news of Jesus. May the gospel be clear this morning, and may you be glorified here. It's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you, and please keep it as our gift to you. We've come to a new section here in 1 Corinthians. This morning, we are focusing on verses 1 through 6, and Lord willing, we'll pick up with the rest of the chapter in a few weeks after Anton preaches a short series on discipleship. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul begins chapter 8 with this. Now concerning food offered to idols. Now concerning. This is Paul's way of introducing a new topic in his letter. Let's read God's word, and with this topic, I pray that our hearts will be rekindled for Christ and our souls will be filled with God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Amen. In chapters 5 through 7, Paul was teaching about the gospel being at the center of all of our relationships. Here in chapter 8, Paul is now responding to the Corinthians' question about food offered to idols. And the gospel is now shown to fit into how Christians live in their liberty in Christ with love that seeks the welfare of others. We Christians live with a free conscience. This free conscience is transformed into Christ-like love. By addressing the question of food offered to idols, Paul puts God-centered love as our aim. Now, before you tune out or think that this is a history lesson about idol worship, or maybe it's irrelevant to you because you don't offer food to idols, I want to describe a few places for you. In northeast Cambodia, today lies the Sleeping Buddha. It's a large, approximately 25-foot slab of concrete that's painted different colors over the years. In the past, its face has been painted white and it wears a yellow robe laying down. Right now, the whole body is painted gold. It lays on a raised platform and has a roof over it to protect it from the rain. The monsoon season would devastate this slab of concrete. The paint would come off and the concrete would crumble. Every few years, artisans have to come and freshen it up, but it's become a really big tourist site. You can go there and witness its worshipers bow and give, among other things, food as worship. In the surrounding area, there are dozens of unreached people groups that this Sleeping Buddha cannot see. Listen to one missionary's description when he visited the site. While this god slept, a horrific tragedy occurred. A generation of war took 7 million lives throughout the region. He's speaking of the Cambodian genocide. While their god slept, hideous evil reigned and committed moral suicide on a nation. And while their God slept, gospel light broke the darkness for the first time, and slaves shook off their chains like the lame beggar who got far more than what he asked for. Now they're walking and leaping and praising God. While their false God sleeps, our God is on the advance. In Central Asia, there's a temple that Christian and I visited a few years ago. We saw worshipers give food as a sacrifice and offer prayers to things made of wood and stone. In one location I've been to, there's a large Buddha that's being built high up on top of a mountain. From anywhere in the valley, you can see this large Buddha and the temple being built. And the temple is very costly in this poor country. Its architects are very proud of the fact that they've put a sunroof in the temple so that the holy place can be bright and sunny as its worshipers offer sacrifices. And food, when I was visiting, food is already being offered as a sacrifice. In another area, there's a monastery that sits high up on top of, on the side of a cliff. It takes all day to hike up there. And when you get up to the monastery, you come through the gates. There's another 50 steps that you have to walk up to get into the temple. Inside, there are mounds, literally mounds of crackers and chips and cookies. Some of them have been there for a very, very long time. And Buddha's hand is stretched out like this, and he cannot grab a single one of those crackers or those chips. Then you have Hinduism. Offering food sacrifice is an important part of that religion. When a Hindu wants their god to do something, they may offer certain foods to convince the god to give them what they want. Now, in case you think I'm describing something that's completely foreign to you and where we live, there's the Guhai Asamaja Center, a Buddhist temple and training center right here in Northern Virginia. They offer a class entitled Prayers and Meditations for Offering Food. In the class, they discuss, and I quote, different food offering practices, including extensive training, general food offering prayers, the yogas of eating food, and what they say is the importance of offering sacrifices in their spiritual lives. The issue of offering food to idols that Paul teaches about is just as much for us today as it is or was back in Corinth. We have neighbors. We live near people who offer themselves and their possessions to things made of stone, of concrete and wood. They give these offerings in hope of being accepted by dirt. Think of that. Our passage speaks to these things. Real truth we can take to our neighbors. They don't have to offer food to dead stones. They can embrace God's sacrifice given for the forgiveness of sins and learn what true worship and joy and peace is. We can tell them there is one true God who's alive, who's glorious and merciful and forgives sinners when they repent of their sin and they trust in Jesus. They can truly have life in His name. This text is extremely relevant for today. But God also has another gift for us in the text. The biblical principle here helps us to understand what Christian love is. The love of God given through Jesus Christ, and how when we understand this love, we're motivated by His love to then love God and love other people, including our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love them to build them up and to help them love God and other people. So how does your life relate to this passage about food offered to idols? We see here in the Corinthians' lives that their lives were to be molded by the love of Christ. And so is ours. Knowing that an idol is false is little help in loving God and loving other people. But knowing that our lives are given for the Father through the Son, according to verse 6, leads us to serving God and other people, building them up and loving them. Now, I always try to give you a single statement about what this passage is about. to try and get your head around and to grasp what God is saying in His Word. So this morning's theme is Christian liberty that's motivated by God's incredible love. Christian liberty that is motivated by God's incredible love. Christ liberating Christians by taking our sin and atoning for it, and Him pouring His grace and His love and hope into our lives that produces this vibrant, urgent love for God and other people. We are free. Those of us who have repented of our sin and we trust in Christ, we are free from the tyranny of never doing enough, or never being clean, being guilty, or having to please the gods of this world. Jesus has saved us from all of that. He makes us clean. He pleases the Father, and we are His. And this love for us is evident in us as we share His love with other people. We live a life, as Christians, we live a life of love now. We have freedom for love. True Christ-like love that we can share. And it's evidence in service to God and other people, building them up. Let's look at the passage and see this truth for all its worth. Our text can be broken down into two sections. Verses 1 through 3 show us that omniscient love guides our behavior. Omniscient love guides our behavior. And verses 4 through 6 affirms what we know about Christ and our life in Him. Let's look again at verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3, where omniscient love guides our behavior. Or we can say it this way, God's all-knowing love directs what we do and how we serve Him and other people. Now in Corinth, when Paul wrote this letter, idol worship was common among the people. Families often went to temples all throughout Corinth to offer sacrifices to the gods. They would sacrifice animals, and only certain parts of the meat were burned. So there was leftover meat after the sacrifice. Some of the meat was eaten at the temple during banquets and things, or given to the priests for them to eat. And the rest was then taken home. Sometimes the meat was taken into the marketplaces and sold there. And that still goes on in different parts of the world today. Being invited to a meal at a temple or to a person's home that served meat was common in Corinth. During public festivals, meats would be given, which most likely came from idol worship, some kind of spiritual ceremony to the idol. Being part of certain trades or guilds was being celebrated at that time with a feast, and it would include meats normally offered to the idols. This was part of the Corinthian church's daily life. The Corinthians had different convictions about this. So the question arose, was the Christian at liberty to purchase meat and to eat it, knowing that the idol is not real? Paul answers this question by talking about knowledge and love. Paul says you need to understand the relationship between true right knowledge and love. And he says in verse 1, we all possess knowledge. Your Bible may have that in quotes. Paul is most likely quoting from the Corinthians in the letter that they wrote to him. And he agrees with it. But he wants to make a distinction. When we have a problem, or we need to make a decision about anything in our life, knowledge alone will not provide the best answer. Knowledge informs, but knowledge cannot fulfill purpose. Knowledge informs us, but it cannot fulfill purpose. Knowledge is good. We've seen that earlier in 1 Corinthians. Without knowledge, you cannot know the truth. Knowledge leads to truth. And not just a set of facts, it leads to the truth. It leads to Jesus. He says he is truth. But we need to be careful. There's a wrong kind of knowing. And then there's a right kind of knowing. That's what Paul says in the rest of verse 1 here. All of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He says there's a kind of knowledge that leads to pride. That kind of thinking that says the smarter I am, the better I am. The more I know, the better I can do and be. I can make better decisions because I know more. And that leads to pride. It leads a person to consider themselves superior to others. And Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. This is what Paul is contrasting here when he says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There's a wrong knowing that leads to pride and turning inward for solutions. And it leads us to a loveless, inward-focused arrogance towards other people. It tears others down and it results in ruin or destruction. Pride itself is a false god, an inward false idol. It's the worship of self. It's the worship of me. Our pride leads us to worship ourselves, which leads to ruin and leads others to do the same thing, to follow in our steps. But there's also a right knowing. The right knowledge, real knowledge, comes from love. It's all about love and it shares love. This knowing loves God and other people. And it helps others to then love God and other people. It seeks to serve others, to strengthen them, to help them, to encourage them. And there's a humility in this kind of knowing. When it comes to the Christian life, we don't make our decisions based solely on what we know. We make decisions based on what the true knowledge leads us to, and that's love. God's love, Christ-like love. True knowledge comes from God, who's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He possesses true knowledge, and his knowing is love. That's why Paul says there's a knowing that puffs up. It's about us. It fills us with pride. But real knowledge leads us to God. It leads us to his love, and that guides our behavior as Christians. What we know in our head about God fuels our heart and our actions. That's what Paul is saying. Paul goes further in verse 2. Please look with me. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Some of the Corinthians thought that they had enough knowledge about the faith to make decisions for everybody. We need to see that knowledge here on earth is incomplete at best. What we see and what we understand is through a veil, the Bible says. We see through shaded glasses of what reality is. We don't know.